Good morning. Take a Bible and turn to a couple places. 1 Samuel chapter 16, verses 1 through 13. And then 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 22 through the end of the chapter. The main text is going to be 1 Samuel. I had been reviewing my sermon on my computer over the weekend, and I printed it off, and I pulled it out this morning on paper to look at it, and I'm glad I did, because for some reason, every fourth line was missing. So that could have been a bit of a problem if I had noticed that earlier. So I was able to make that change, and I think we're good. This morning, I want to talk about David. And the way in which Scripture tells us he ended up being one of the most unlikeliest of people to be chosen as king. And we're going to read that passage, and I'll talk about it in a little bit, but even Samuel himself, when he went to that family under God's direction to find the next one who would be king, not even Samuel thought that it would be David. It took a demonstration by God for David to be anointed and chosen as king. And so I want to talk about this morning in the course of the sermon the unlikely ways that God works and chooses people, and I think we'll probably find ourselves somewhere in that. So I'm going to read 1 Samuel chapter 16, verses 1 through 13, and then jump over to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning in verse 22. The Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you grieve over Saul since I have rejected him from being king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go. I will send you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided for myself a king among his sons." And Samuel said, "How can I go? If Saul hears it, he will kill me." And the Lord said, "Take a heifer with you and say, 'I have come to sacrifice to the Lord,' and invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what you shall do, and you shall anoint for him whom I declare to you." Samuel did what the Lord commanded and came to Bethlehem. The elders of the city came to meet him trembling and said, "Do you come peaceably?" And he said, "Peaceably. I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice." And he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. When they came, he looked on Eliab and thought, "Surely the Lord's anointed is before him." But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart." Then Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel. And he said, "Neither has the Lord chosen this one." Then Jesse made Shammah pass by. And he said, "Neither has the Lord chosen this one." And Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel, and Samuel said to Jesse, "The Lord has not chosen these." Then Samuel said to Jesse, "Are all your sons here?" And he said, "There remains yet the youngest, but behold, he is keeping the sheep." And Samuel said to Jesse, "Send and get him, for we will not sit down till he comes here." And he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy and had beautiful eyes and was handsome. And the Lord said, "Arise, anoint him, for this is he." Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David from that day forward. And Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 22. "For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. and because of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption. So that, as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. Let's pray. Father, again, we come before you and we ask that you would be with us during this time. And as we have our Bibles open before us, I pray also, God, that our hearts and minds would be open so that we can hear the truth of your word and accept it and be changed by it. And Father, we pray that each one of us would receive the word this morning and make a commitment to do something about it, to apply it to our lives, and to be drawn closer to you. We thank you for Jesus, and we pray in his name. Amen. I don't know if you watched the Olympics much, but one of the more interesting stories that got a lot of time on news reports and things involved the Jamaican bobsled team. I guess they were one of the more popular teams in any event that were at the Olympics, and somehow they made it, and I guess on the way there, they managed to lose their equipment. It didn't arrive in the same shipment, so they were borrowing equipment from some of the other teams. They were never expected to do well, but it was still something just to watch them perform and compete, and they lived up to their billing. They weren't very good, and they didn't finish making it to the final run on the final event, but they weren't expected to win. They would have been very unlikely winners. Nobody looked at that team and expected that they had what it took to be able to win. On the other side were the American ice dancers, who had had a tremendous run of success in the lead up to the Olympics, and they were expected to do very well, and of course they came in and did very well. They had very high scores during a team event, and then they managed to win the gold medal during their event for that. People expected them to win. They were likely winners, and they ended up winning. It was like that among the nation of Israel. When they decided to go their own way and reject God by asking for a king, Saul became the first king over the people of Israel, and Saul was a very likely candidate to be king. And the scriptures show us or talk about Saul in a way as to describe him as being a handsome individual who was a head taller than everybody else. This was a way of showing Saul's prestige among the people. He was well respected because of the way he looked. When people looked around and said, "What do we want in a king?" Saul fit that billing. And so Saul was a very likely candidate to be a king. But the problem with Saul is that he didn't live up to the billing that God wanted kings to have, and he did not honor God the way that God expected to be honored by his kings. And David, in contrast, as we just read, was the unlikeliest of all people to be chosen as king. In fact, when Samuel began running through the brothers, the sons of Jesse, to find who it was that God had sent him to find, he began first by looking at the oldest. And again, if Samuel was going to pick a king, or if we were going to pick a king, we might do the same. We would look around at who was the most impressive. Who do we think might be the smartest? Who had the most acumen to be able to do what was going to be called upon them to do? And so Samuel looked from a human perspective at these sons of Jesse and said, I think it might be this first one. But God said, no, it's not him. And all the rest of the sons passed through. And Samuel realized, none of them have been chosen yet, but God wouldn't have sent me here if there wasn't going to be one to be chosen. And so he asked Jesse, are all your sons here? And Jesse said, no, they're not all here, but our youngest one is out tending the flocks. And Samuel immediately sent for him. Samuel must have realized at that time that young son who was not with the rest of the family was going to be the one chosen. But it never dawned on Jesse or on others to think to send him in to see if he might be the one. And David was the one who ended up being chosen. David, who wasn't even with his family when Samuel visited to find the one whom God had chosen. David, who was the youngest of the sons, and from a human perspective, would therefore have been last in line to, to be the one to receive such an honor, to be chosen to be God's king. David, who was the most unlikely of sons, of people, of Israelites even, to be chosen. But it was David who was selected. And the reason that David was selected is because of what God says, the way that God views. And so in verse 7, we read that the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature." These are things that were looked upon when Saul was anointed king. And people thought that Saul would be successful because of these things, his stature, his appearance, what they thought he'd be able to do based on that. And yet God says, don't look upon those things. I'm not looking upon those things. And the Lord says to Samuel, do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. And on the basis of God's rejection, nothing else that a human being might look at in terms of what they think might make someone a successful king matter. His height, his appearance, his previous success, his future plans, none of that mattered, because God had rejected him. And the reason being, God says, for the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. And we know as we read scripture that that was Saul's problem. Saul was never really committed to being a godly leader. Every time he maybe did something right, he immediately turned and did something wrong. And it seems as though every time Saul was told, don't do this, Saul immediately figured out a way that he could do the very thing that he was told not to do. And he was rejected by God. And God anointed a replacement, David. Because God looks at the heart, not at the stature or at the appearance, not in ways that human beings would look. This theme of God choosing unlikely people to be his people, to be called to him, to do things for him, is a theme that's carried throughout Scripture. And it's a theme that was referenced in 1 Corinthians in the reading that I had this morning when Paul referenced this idea directly when he discussed the way that the Corinthian believers came to faith, when he discussed the way that they found salvation. When he wrote this letter to them, Paul was writing to a church that was deeply embattled in issues amongst themselves and problems that they had between themselves, and they were fighting and arguing about the spiritual gifts they had and who had the better gift and which gift really showed that you were spiritual, and maybe which ones were good but they weren't quite the pinnacle. And they were arguing about doctrine, and they were arguing about what teachers they had, and they were arguing about who was superior to who. And somehow, in the midst of all this arguing, they had convinced themselves that they were doing this as a way of actually promoting Christian teaching. And they were so backwards in so many different ways. And so Paul wanted to show them that, look, your strength is not going to be found in ways that look like strength. You are not going to find wisdom that you think you're finding by finding it according to your own means. Paul taught them in the reading that we had this morning that God's ways are not seen in human strength, in human wisdom, but in what appears to be weakness and foolishness. And Paul teaches the Corinthian believers that they were called, that they were chosen from unlikely lives themselves. And this is why Paul, in 23 through 25 of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, he teaches them what the apostolic message is. And he says, we preach Christ crucified. We preach someone who died for your sins. And this message, it's a stumbling block to Jews, because that's not what they were looking for. They were looking for some kind of a Messiah, some kind of a Christ, some kind of a powerful king to come and eliminate their enemies from among them. But that's not how God sent his king. God sent his king to solve the real problem that they couldn't perceive by their human strength, the real problem of sin. And God sent his king to die for that sin. And it's folly to Gentiles, because Gentiles would rather argue about wisdom and eloquence and find their own way to God, to their own way to righteousness, based on the arguments and the rhetoric that they could have to argue with one another. But Paul says, We preach a message that's a stumbling block to one group and folly to another group, but to those who are called, to those who are chosen, whether you're a Jew, whether you're a Greek, the message that we preach, if you hear it, if you have the foolishness to hear this message, you see that Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. What a foolish message, Paul says, that we all believe, that we've all staked our lives to. Why should we believe such a foolish thing? And Paul says, because you have evidence of that foolishness in your own lives. And so he says in verse 26, consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many of you were powerful. Not many of you were noble, were of noble birth. And Paul's writing to this group and he's saying, look, if God was going to choose a church, if he chose the church that we wanted him to choose, it would be made up of all sorts of different people than what we have here today. If God chose the church that we wanted, Paul says, you guys wouldn't qualify because you didn't come from the right backgrounds. You didn't have the strength that we would want. You don't have the wisdom that we would want in such a group to be able to establish the message and move it forward. And that's why Paul says, look at yourselves. But out of your weakness, God made you strong. God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And so we see the way that God saved these Corinthian believers, the way that he saved us was done to show us that God brings unlikely people together in unlikely ways so that nobody can boast. So that we can't say, I was chosen, I was saved because of how strong I am, or how wise I am, or how good I am at this, or because I have the right background. Because God says, through the Apostle Paul, that doesn't matter. And that's not what God's looking for. God saved unlikely people out of their weakness to show his strength and his wisdom to the world. And we see this theme very, very clearly in the life of Jesus himself. Jesus, who became our king in a very unlikely way. And the reason for this great reversal, that we see God's strength seen in human weakness, is that salvation was achieved through such an unlikely means. Salvation, eternal life, was achieved through a death. Now think about if you were going to create a blueprint of what you would want to see in a Savior, what would you put on that list? What would you want to see in a Savior? Most likely, we would want to see, most of us at least, would say that we want to see a deliverer, but someone who would deliver us according to our preferences. I would like to see a Savior who will free me from all of my problems, but continue to let me go on living the way that I want. That's the kind of Savior that most of us would probably be looking for. After all, that's, for some of us at least, the way that we want God to operate towards us now. But we see in Jesus' life someone who received kingship by dying. He died to become king. He died to redeem his people. He died to save us. He died so that offer, that message of forgiveness of sins for eternal life that we receive in and through our baptisms would be given to us. He died for that to happen. And the irony of that is that through his death, we find liberation, but that liberation that we receive through our baptisms then in turn makes us his subjects. And so in order for us to live, we become subjects of a king who died. It doesn't make a lot of sense when you explain it that way, but to those of us who understand these things spiritually, it makes perfect sense. Because God's strength is seen through what appears to humans to be weakness. And so through our baptisms in the gospel, we become part of God's unlikely plan to redeem all people. I've already mentioned 1 Corinthians chapter 1, but we see in this passage, just like they were called, we are called. God calls us to salvation. He called us, as we've read about past weeks in the book of Romans, God called us to him while we were his enemies. He calls us out of our weakness so he can show us his strength. He calls us. It's an unlikely calling. Every one of us here this morning, if we were honest with ourselves, would say 100%, I did not deserve God's mercy. And yet in that acknowledgement, we acknowledge the mercy that God has given to us. It's unlikely. It's an unlikely calling, but we have been called nonetheless. In Ephesians chapter 1, Paul writes some things beginning in verse 4. He writes, even as God chose us in him before the foundation of the world. Notice that he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. And Paul, having already taught in 1 Corinthians 1 that we were called, now teaches in the letter to the Ephesians that we are chosen. And in that being chosen by God, he gives us a purpose. He chose us to be holy and blameless so that his glory would be shown to the world through us. And so he helps us. He gives us the Spirit. He gives us his word to guide and teach us so that we would become holy and blameless. He gives us the forgiveness of sins. He gives us all of these things so that as we become a people of God, chosen by him, becoming holy and blameless, God's glory would be seen in the world and more would be gathered to him. It's an unlikely purpose. And then in 1 Peter, a different apostle writing in chapter 2, verses 9 through 10, this writer says, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. And Paul said that we've been called, we've been chosen by God, and now Peter adds that in addition to those things, we've been changed by God. Our lives have been changed. The intent of our lives have been changed. He's given us a mission. He's changed us from darkness to light so that we would become priests in his service who proclaim the message so that others would move as well from the darkness that they live in into the light of God. It's an unlikely mission. God's plan of redemption is, it's unlikely. It makes sense to spiritual people, but to the rest of the world, it looks like weakness. It looks like foolishness. It looks like a very unlikely plan, but it's God's plan of redemption. God chose David, the unlikeliest of the sons of Jesse, to be made king, the king through which his son Jesus would come. And God gave that king a promise, this promise, that his descendant would sit on the throne forever. That descendant is Jesus, who became a king in the unlikeliest of ways by dying. And we become part of that plan, saved, with the purpose of helping others find the same salvation when we die to our old selves in baptism, where we find liberation as a servant of God, the forgiveness of sins, the gift of the Holy Spirit, and we become part of the body of Christ, called, chosen, changed for God's purpose to fulfill his mission to love him, by sharing his unlikely plan to redeem the world with the world. If you need to respond to that message today, if you need to seek God, if you need to repent and turn to him in baptism, we encourage you to do so at this time by coming forward as we stand and sing.